The Coram Deo Church Community is a church rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ and committed to living on mission in the city of Omaha. For more information, visit cdomaha.com.
This morning I read from the Psalms, a Song of Ascents, number 121. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is the shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forever. Amen.
Amen. Where do you go for help? I mean, when you need help, where do you go? You go to friends? Is it Google? Where do you run? I mean, really, like in the moments of distress or trouble or tribulation, where do you go? Do you have a certain counselor on your favorites on your phone? Or is there a certain somebody that you hotline when things get messed up and you need help? Where do you go? Perhaps you don't ask for help. If you're anything like me, you don't need any help, right? You got this. Everything's fine. And if you don't have it, you'll figure it out. You'll figure out how to help yourself. I'm Dusty White. I'm one of the pastors here at Coram Deo Church, and I'm excited to come to you with Psalm 121 this morning as we continue to learn the language of prayer together this summer through the Psalms. I ask you this morning, where do you go for help? Because where you go means that that's what you put your power in. That's what you're trusting. That's what you're expecting something significant to come from. You put yourself out there, you need some help, and so you expect something. A little bit of advice, a little bit of direction would be kind of nice, wouldn't it? In 2006, I needed some help. JC and I were in California at the time. Been married for about 6 years at that point. We had two great kids. They were young. We were tired. And everything seemed to be decent in California. We had fruit trees, 7 different fruit trees in our backyard. We don't have those anymore. But all the while, life seemed fruitless, especially vocationally. It was my first real job into ministry. But things were imploding. Leadership was caving in. The elders and the leaders of the church were taking a different direction. There was a lack of vision. There was a lack of momentum. And that meant that for me personally and for my family, things were getting rearranged. Things were changing. And I was having to rethink my vision. What did God ask of me? What does he have for me? When you're directionless, especially as a leader, things get a little crazy. Things get a little scary. And so everything in 2006 started to cave in, and I needed some help. Everything but marriage and those two kids was kind of up for grabs until we got some help. So we dropped some significant money, and we landed in a 3-day intensive in one of the most highly decorated man's offices that I've ever been in. Up one wall was all kinds of psychological degrees, degrees that I didn't even know that you could get, this guy had, and they're in nice frames, the kinds of frames that you look at and go, man, I think that frame might have cost you just as much as the education. And then up the other wall was all kinds of different seminary degrees from different kinds of seminaries, different kinds of diversity when it came to theology. And so he's a gifted counselor, and we took around 11 different tests before we even landed in his care. Other than a lunch break for 1 hour, which he was pretty tight on, JC and I spent 3 days just unpacking our lives and where we are currently at, asking him, basically at the disposal of this professional, to speak in, to give us counsel, to give us wisdom, to discern where we're at, and to give me, at some times, just to tell me which way was north and which way was south again. Things were a little rough. And then I would go home. I'd pay that guy, and then I would go home, and I would lay on my living room floor, face down, and I would ask God to help us. Something needed to happen. Change needed to come. And I realized in the midst of that, in the midst of that time, those years, that transition, that God was my only true help. I was getting counsel, but I also realized, man, without God, things are going to go further downhill. I ask you this morning, where do you go for help? Because here's why. I think we think that we go to God, but I think in our hearts, where we actually function out of our functional centers, we go to everything else. We go to people, we go to places. Or maybe we actually just avoid it. Maybe we curl up like a turtle, pull our head into our shell and just try to grunt through the pain and we'll figure it out. Or maybe we go to a different addiction and try to escape when we actually need help. I'm excited to come to you out of Psalm 121, which Cindy just read for us here this morning, because Psalm 121 can lead us, all of us, to a God-centered view of help and hope this morning. It can realign you. It can re-encourage you, and it should anchor you in God alone. I'm confident that if you truly believe Psalm 121 this morning, God can be your primary source of help and hope, and then your friends and your counselors and your family can come secondary. After all, in this world, especially in America at least, we can help ourselves, right? That's why God gives us Psalm 121, because he knows that we don't go to him all the time. After all, God helps those who help themselves, doesn't he? I mean, let me give you a couple stats on who believes this. Is this phrase actually in the Bible? God helps those who help themselves. 22% of Americans agree somewhat that this is in the Bible. God helps those who help themselves. It gets better. However, 53% of Americans strongly agree that this is in the Bible. But, relax, rest assured, only 68% of born-again Christians in America believe that this is in the Bible. You can see that we're in trouble. This is a great danger to the true gospel and actually what the Bible says. Obviously, we're a self-help culture. We've come to terms with that. But actually, the self-help culture has actually imposed into the church. It's overrun us. It's become our natural worldview. And so we actually have this natural disposition now that we have to help ourselves if God is going to help us. It's a huge danger to the true gospel. And I come to you with this psalm this morning because I want you to get it into your head. If we're going to learn the language of prayer together this summer through this series, this is a psalm that has helped me for over a decade. I wish I would have gotten it into my DNA, into my bones a lot sooner. It's a psalm that if we're going to learn the language of prayer together, if you learn it and repeat it and learn it early and sing of it often, it can actually shape and define the condition of your discipleship with Christ. This is a psalm of ascent. We learn from the Old Testament, if you've read your Bible, that 3 times a year, faithful Hebrews made their way to Jerusalem for great worship festivals. And the geography and the topography of Israel was always that Jerusalem was always at the top. And so most of the people that went there eventually had to ascend to the highest city. They were always traveling upward. That's where this idea of ascending comes from. The Psalms of Ascent are what the faithful Hebrews, they're some of the songs that the faithful Hebrews would sing as they made their trip. Salvation had been accomplished in the Exodus, and so they would go. Their identity had been defined or secured at Sinai. And then their preservation was assured as they wandered 40 years in the wilderness. And so as faithful Hebrews, they would go to worship. They would go to Jerusalem to worship God, to renew their covenants, and to give him the glory that is due to his name. In the spring, with a feast at Passover, they would remind themselves of the memories of God's saving ways. Later on in the summer, with a feast at Pentecost, they would go to Jerusalem and renew their commitments to God as his covenanted, commanded people. And during the autumn season, they would respond to God as a blessed community at the Feast of Tabernacles. They did this because they knew they were a redeemed, saved, blessed people. So they would go. Between these feasts and these annual rhythms, they lived routine discipleship day in and day out, much like you do, much like I do. But when the time would come again for that particular feast, that kind of worship, they would faithfully go and renew their covenants. And as they would go, they would sing some songs. And the Psalms in your Bible, numbered 120 through 134, are titled the Psalms of Ascent. These are the songs that they would sing as they ascended to Jerusalem. That means that they're songs for the journey. They're songs for transition. They're songs for trial. They're songs for support and direction and wisdom. They're songs that provide courage from when God's taking you from one place to another place as you follow Jesus as Lord. So this morning we come to Psalm 121 as God's great grace to us as pilgrims, as travelers on the road where we sometimes need assistance. Because if we're honest, we all need help, don't we? If you're a new Christian here this morning, I want you to lock in on these 8 verses this morning and learn them and repeat them and memorize them and let them read you. Because unless your life has been different than mine as a Christian, you no longer plunge expectantly and enthusiastically into the river of Christian faith and your nose gets full of water and you come up coughing and breathing and trying to breathe and choking all the while. Because for most of you, if you're a new Christian in the room this morning, most of your biggest surprises have come early on in your Christian life and in your Christian faith when you face trouble. Somehow it isn't quite what you supposed. It seemed like it was going to be kind of heavenly, and it's actually kind of hellish, isn't it? It's quite different. We had our minds set on heaven. This hasn't been so easy, has it? So if you're a new Christian, I want you to let Psalm 121 get into you as you journey with Christ. If you're a seasoned Christian in the room this morning, maybe you've been a Christian for a while, this is not the last or the first Sunday that you've been in church, I want you to remember that sometimes we get a lot better at slapping verses on things than we do at actually believing Scripture. So I want you to ask the question, do you really run to God for help? Is he your primary source of help? Or do you just know that that's the right answer? And if you're not a Christian here this morning, that is, you're clearly aware of Jesus' life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, but you have some significant issues with the gospel, and all of your questions haven't quite been answered to the point where you've transitioned from darkness into light. If that describes you, then I have the same kinds of questions for you. First of all, where do you go for help? Just like everyone else in the room, where do you go? Secondly, I'm just curious, at the end of a really cruddy day, what is your hope in? And then the third question I have for you is, how is that really going? How is that really going? So open your Bibles to Psalm 121 if you haven't already, and we're going to dive into the text this morning. And as we do, I want you to remember that there weren't any roads in those days, and so there was only well-trodden paths across valleys and mountain passes and along rivers. Therefore, it's easy to imagine how this psalm would have been sung by a pretty tired pilgrim, traveling for days, weary, yet hopeful because I see Jerusalem and we're going to worship God. Tired and weary or hopeful? Are you tired or weary or hopeful this morning? Traveling for days, your feet are sore, his muscles ache. Jerusalem, the end of his pilgrimage, it seems quite distant. But suddenly he sees the hills of Judah in the distance and he breaks into song. I lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Help comes from the Creator. These first four verses tell us. God is the true source of help and hope because he is your Creator. And the good news is that the Creator is always awake. Creator's your help. He's your hope because he created you and he's also interested in helping you out along the journey. One of the great benefits of that is that you have a God who doesn't doze or sleep or take a nap. You need a nap, and especially probably today, but God does not need a nap. It's interesting because during the time that this psalm was written and sung, Israel was overrun with all kinds of popular pagan worship. Much of their religion was practiced on hilltops, and so the psalmist sees Jerusalem and he sings out, where does my help come from? Does my help come from the hills? No, it comes from God, the Creator. This psalm answers no to my help coming from the hills. It actually comes from God because shrines were set up all the way. Some of the legends of Baal are full of all kinds of so-called offers of help along the way. If you had fertility issues, you went to the fertility god. And if you were struck by the sun, you had sunstroke, you went to the sun god. Whatever the issue, you went to that god, you paid your dues, you worked the magic formula, and you're good to go, you're sent on your way. On top of that, it's interesting, in 1 Kings 18, verse 27, Baal, we learn, was classic for being crashed out and taking serious naps along the way. Elijah's taunting him in 1 Kings. Baal took long naps, and one of the jobs of the priest was to come and arouse him or wake him up when something important needed his attention or his decisions needed to be made. And they weren't always successful. And so this psalmist throws in the fact that God never sleeps nor slumbers. You do both. You sleep and you slumber. Baal did both. God does not. The Creator is Lord over time, and he never takes his eyes off of you. That is good news this morning. He's interested in your well-being. You were made in the image of God, and he's also interested in helping you along the way. He sees your beginnings, he sees your endings, and he's seeing everything in between. That means that the Creator who created the sun and the moon and the stars and the earth is your personal relational source of help and hope. But where do you go? Where do you actually go for help? Our daily lives are exploration, aren't they? As we kind of pilgrim through this world, always counting God's graces towards us, his unending love, and experiencing his grace towards us. And as we do in all kinds of highs and lows and all of that, the Creator has his eye on us as we suffer through illness, as we have injuries, and as we face trials and problems and tribulations. I just want to take a minute and ask you, you whose marriage seems to be kind of rocky right now. Have you actually stepped back from your marriage and asked God, pleaded with God, begged God to help you? Or have you quickly gone to different counsel and then in different counsel kind of shifted blame on your spouse? Or you who's caught up in all kinds of family drama. There's all kinds of family drama all the time, isn't there? Are you caught up in the family drama? Are you contributing to the family drama? Or have you actually stepped back and gone, God, I don't know my position in this situation right now. This family, I don't know what this family is. I don't know where you gave me this family. But it would be nice if you helped right now. Tell me my position. Help right now. Or you who's in all kinds of financial distress right now. Lots of debt. Things are backing up on you financially. Have you just reshuffled the budget? Gotten things tighter? Or have you actually stepped back from that as well, which is a good tool, and gone, God, would you help us? Thanks for the budget help, but would you dive into this? Would you help? I ask you that because often when I'm meeting with people, which I love to do, love bringing help to people, shepherding people according to Scripture along the way when we need help. I love doing it. But often when I'm meeting with them, I realize they've gone to other people and now they're with me asking for help and they haven't gone to God yet. And so often I will ask people, have you actually told God all of this? Have you actually asked him? Obviously he knows, but have you actually personally begged him? Have you gone to God? Where do you go for help? These are the questions that we're facing this morning that Psalm 121 brings to us. Proverbs 11:14 tells us that we need counsel. So I'm not telling you to not get counsel. Proverbs 11:14 says, where there's no guidance, a people falls, but in an abundance of counselors, there is safety. So it's wise to have counsel. Counsel isn't the issue. I'm just asking, God is your chief counselor. Have you gone and sat with him? What has he said? What does he not say? I think we read Scripture like this and we realize that God has created the universe. And we realize that he has figured out and accomplished eternal salvation. But sometimes I don't think we go to God for help because to ask that kind of God, the creator over heaven and earth, the God that brought light out of darkness, I don't think we want to go there because it seems like to ask God sometimes to enter in to deal with that trouble that I have is like similar to asking a famous surgeon to just put a Band-Aid on my scratched knee or something. And so I think we don't really go to God, even though Psalm 121, God gives us in our Bible, positions it strategically to ask us, to call us, to remind us about the refreshing faith and reality that God, who created the heaven and earth, also wants to help you personally along the way. God is our true source of help and hope because he is the creator. He made you, he knit you with his own hands, and he also keeps you, according to Psalm 121. He's the true source of help and hope because he is also the keeper. Look at the text with me. The question, I lift my eyes to the hills, from where does my help come? The answer, verse 2, my help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. What does that creator now do? What is the Lord doing? What is he not doing? Look at verse 3. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. He's the shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. Those are the only two lights, by the way. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. Verse 8, the Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. This is why I love the Bible. Because there's no more realistic literature than this right here. You have nothing in Psalm 121 or nothing on any other page of the Bible that's saying that your life is going to be problem-free. It doesn't say that. It says what is promised, especially in this psalm, is that if you are in Christ Jesus, you have a preservation from evil. Are you awake this morning? Did you hear that? If you are in Christ Jesus this morning, you have a preservation from evil. It doesn't imply that Israel was or would be problem-free. If you go back and you read your Bible, you know that Israel faced all kinds of trials, all kinds of issues. Enemies are attacking on one end. They're closing in. There's a big body of water here. What are we going to do? To turn back would be to die. To go forward would be to drown. Something has to happen. God helps. We have no food, God. He gives you manna. You hoard the manna. That spoils. That didn't seem to work. God, we have some issues. We need some help. Verse 4 implies that Israel would not be problem-free, but when they faced problems, much like you and I, God delivers us from evil. We have a keeping, we have a guarding, we have a preservation. The Bible recognizes on nearly every page that your faith will encounter troubles. That's why Jesus teaches us to pray the sixth petition in his prayer. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We do the praying. He does the guarding. He answers and he keeps. He's your true source of help and hope this morning because he is your creator and he is your keeper. He's not an impersonal executive in the clouds just calling shots from his armchair. He's personal. He's coming alongside of you. He's present and he wants to counsel you and help you as he preserves you and as he keeps you, as he rules you. I think one of the biggest mistakes that we make as Christians is when we face issues, when we have trials, that God has simply gotten either bored with us or he's shifted his attention to a more exciting Christian or situation that demands his attention, and he's left us to fend for ourselves. And Psalm 121 keeps us from making that mistake. When you're struck with anxiety, when conflict disturbs and messes with your relationships, and when your kids go off the deep end, and when you suffer through infidelity, and when you miscarry a child, Psalm 121 is promising to you this morning and forevermore that his quiet and gentle voice is saying, I am keeping you, I am guarding you, I am preserving you from all evil. So, I'm simply reminding you this morning, do you go to God for help, or do you just know that that's the right answer? Or where do you go? God's asking us to come to him, to go to him, and recognize that the right way to get help and to anchor our hope in something lasting is to come to the true source. The idea of God guarding us and keeping us, it's really all over the Bible. Here's a few verses, just in case you're wondering if it's only in Psalm 121, and this seems like a quite nice psalm, Dusty. I appreciate that. Here's some other scripture for you. Isaiah 42, verses 5 and 6. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it, that's the creator part again, and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord, he says. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. Or Jesus in the Gospel of John, John 10, verses 27 through 30. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. Listen to the keeping in that. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Jesus is preaching the keeping of God. Romans 8, the Apostle Paul gets really excited in Romans, and he says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Verse 37, no. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you hear the keeping in Romans 8? This is good news. And then the short letter of Jude. Right away, in verses 1 and 2, Jude opens up. This is a letter that greets people who are kept. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and beloved. kept for Jesus Christ. May mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. It's a letter written to a kept people. May his mercy and peace and love multiply to us even here this morning as we realize God has been doing the keeping and he will do the keeping and he guards us from all evil. Verses 7 and 8, Psalm 121 again. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep you. You're going out and you're coming in from this time forth and forevermore. I want you to think about Jesus. Jesus' life, death, burial, and resurrection defeats the power of evil. He took on the punishment of evil for us, and he dealt with the presence of evil. That means that if you are a repenting Christian this morning, the good news for you is that Jesus dealt with the power of evil. He has taken on the punishment of evil for you, and he has dealt with the presence of evil. It got dark that night when he was crucified. That means that from the time of your initial repentance to when you will be glorified with other saints in heaven with God, he keeps you now. He kept you then, he will keep you then as well. The good news in that is that that means that nothing that happens now, nothing that happens to us, the troubles that we encounter, the powers that try to get between us and Jesus, nothing can do that. He keeps you from that even allowing to happen. Jesus saves you and he wants to help you. He is the anchor of your true hope. Or is he? The trials that you face cannot dilute the grace of God towards you, and they cannot divert you from God's will. God is in the business of making all things new, and as Christians firm wholly to the truth that we are recreated, that we are born again, I'm simply trying to remind you this morning that the Creator who does that recreating is also interested in helping you out along the way. I want to give you just a few practical things to consider, to think about this week in light of Psalm 121. Because if we're honest, life is tough and you need help. Right? Life is tough and you need help. Number one, make God your default counselor. Make God your default counselor. Instead of let go and let God and just being passive, I'm telling you this morning to go to God and ask him to help you. Let him become your default counselor. I'm not saying don't get other counsel. I'm just saying before you get other counsel, go to God and ask him. Let him be primary. Let him be the true source that he is. Life is tough and you need help, so make God your default counselor. And secondly, learn how to listen. Chances are that countless people have tried to help you. You've come to their disposal. You've shared your story. You've asked for some insights. You've gone to another person. You've even gone to God, and he's actually tried to talk, you just haven't quite heard it. So if you tend to want to get a lot of counsel, first of all, that'll confuse you. Secondly, if you're that kind of person, I'm telling you, learn how to listen. That means that when you go to God in prayer, you don't do all the talking at God. You actually are quiet and silent and say, God, here's my tendencies, here's my defaults. Please speak, do something, and I will listen. I say learn how to listen because I don't think we're really good at it. It's like when I'm working with my kids and I'm talking and you can tell that they're not listening. I'm like, hey, focus. And you like grab their head and you're like, we're talking. Work with me. We've got to learn how to listen. And then thirdly, kill your cynicism. Life is tough and you need help. And along the way, you have got to kill your cynicism because I think we hear scripture, and especially scripture like Psalm 121, God keeps us from all evil. Well, sure, that's kind of nice. I'm sure he does. And we get really cynical and we actually start distancing ourselves from truth like that because we've really been shaped by a culture that doubts just about everything, doesn't it? Not much is really trustworthy. And so, I don't know, you know, I'm kind of a cynic. I'm kind of doubting. I mean, he might do that for everyone else, but there seems to be all kinds of evil in my life, in my heart. So I want to encourage you not to stop being a cynic and not to stop being a doubter, but to actually take your doubts and to take your hard questions, your prickly disbelief, your issues of distrust, and just lower them under Scripture and at the feet of Jesus and ask him to speak into them. You've got to get busy killing your cynicism because it's actually the parasite that will wreck a genuine, God-centered, gospel-saturated life. You will not have a gospel-saturated life if you are cynical all the while. Life is tough and you need help, so make God your default counselor. Learn how to listen and kill your cynicism. Where do you go for help? Where is your hope? Suffering, catastrophes, losing children, raising children, marital infidelity, loneliness, job loss, the death of a spouse, cancer. I think the assumption often by outsiders is that Christians are naive or that we just have this protected kind of bubble around us. Or sometimes they're just charitable and they'll say, well, you just kind of grew up that way. That's okay. I'd suggest to you this morning that Christians know more about the deep struggles of life than others because we know more about the ugliness of our sin and how it jacks up our hearts. We gather here this morning to praise God in a world that is really hellish. We sing our songs in victory in a world that is everything outside of here is really messy. And we live our joy-filled lives centered on Jesus among neighbors that don't really understand and nor really encourage that. But all the while, I want to recommend to you that the content of our lives is the gospel instead of culture. We're traveling in the light to a God that has dealt with darkness. And so things need to be dealt with and counseled around. Things need to be sorted out in our lives because we're traveling towards a God who's rich in mercy and strong and ready to save. And he says, bring that stuff to light all the while. Bring it out. Let's go. You need help? Here I am. I'm the true source of help and hope. So it's Christ, not culture, that defines our lives and therefore should anchor our hope in the gospel message being the fact that God has dealt with Satan, sin, and death. You are kept this morning. Eugene Peterson has been helpful to us as a preaching staff this summer as we've shaped this psalm series for us this summer. He says this, the Christian life is not a quiet escape to a garden where we can walk and talk uninterruptedly with our Lord. It's not a fantasy trip to a heavenly city where we can compare our blue ribbons and gold medals with those of others who have made it to the winner's circle. It's not what it is. What is it then? The Christian life is going to God. In going to God, Christians travel the same ground that everyone walks on, breathe the same air, drink the same water, shop in the same stores, read the same newspapers, are citizens under the same governments. We pay the same prices for groceries and gas. We fear the same dangers. We're subject to the same pressures. We get the same distresses, and we're buried at the end of the day in the same ground. The difference is that each step we walk, each breath we breathe, we know that we are preserved by God. And we are accomplished by God. We are accompanied by God. We know that we are ruled by God. And therefore, no matter what doubts we endure and what accidents we experience, the Lord will guard us from every evil. He guards our very lives. Psalm 121 starts with a question. I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? The answer is, my help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. God is the true source of help and hope because he is the creator and because he is the keeper. And that should be good news to you this morning. Join with me as I pray for us because of this psalm. God, even as I scan this room, this service, I'm aware of all kinds of stuff that is going on, trials, tribulations, marriages, issues. God, we're a room full of saints and sinners that need your help. God, thank you for guarding us. Thank you for hemming us in. Thanks for keeping us. God, we confess this morning as the church that we don't always go to you for help and hope. We go to others. We exhaust other sources. We let things get in the way of you. God, thank you for this text. Thank you for the truth of it. Thank you that you are decisively keeping us in the love of God. I pray this morning that we would be a dependent people on you, asking for your help. We gather here this morning to anchor our hope, to reaffirm that, to sing about that, and to renew our joy in the Spirit on that. I pray that you would be honored as we do that. In Jesus' name, amen.